Invite you to open your Bible back up to Malachi chapter 3, where Pastor Greg just read for us. And this is the last sermon in the series we've done in the book of Malachi, and I think it's the fourth minor prophet we've done in the last couple of years or so. I was thinking about that this morning. And, you know, the minor prophets can be a challenge, and that's part of the purpose that we've tried to look at those a little bit and help you understand the importance of these and see basically the Lord on every page of Scripture and see the gospel throughout Scripture. And it helps to go back a little bit, as we usually do at the beginning, to the historical setting, which is around 430 B.C., some say 450 or so. Basically, the Jews were carried away captive, destroyed by the Babylonians. The Persians conquered the Babylonians. The king of Persia allowed the Jews to come back and rebuild the walls. We see that in the historical book of Nehemiah. And then we see the book of Ezra as well. And inside that, we have the ministry of Malachi, the last book in the canon of the Old Testament. And a lot of commentators, if you look at chapter 4 at the very end, a lot of commentators actually point out the kind of unusual thing that the last book in the Old Testament canon ends with the word curse. And I don't want that to dampen your spirits this evening, but I want us to see what the Lord has for us this evening. And what would you say is the main topic in the news this week? It's the name of a country. Actually, Syria, exactly. It's everywhere. I mean, every newscast, every news website, every news feed, it's Syria, and you know, there is so much discussion, there are so many opinions, and it's just amazing. And obviously, people are rightly concerned about what appears to be the use of chemical weapons by some in Syria, either the regime or not. And of course, President Obama is trying to make a case for a military strike, and you have politicians in the U.S. that are for or against it. You have ex-State Department people who supposedly know about these things or for or against it. You know, I was writing out my notes, trying to, formulate how I was going to look into this. And basically, it's just a big, immoral, unjust mess. I don't know any other way to describe it. There's no good pathway forward. The whole thing, if you really think about it biblically, is a result of sin. And it's just a mess. And then you have people responding to it sometimes with sinful motives themselves. Someone could want to get involved or say something or not get involved or not say something. And a lot of times their only motivation is their own power. And people rightly think, you know, where is justice in all this? And justice is kind of a popular word these days in political circles. And we hear about social justice, you know, and things like that. And you know, there's so many opinions about what is right and what is wrong and what should be done and what should not be done. And as believers, we have the advantage of personally knowing the one true and living, just, holy, righteous God. And so we look at these events and we can, you know, be discouraged. And this is nothing new. If you just look at the 20th century, and I have the numbers at home written down. I've quoted them in other messages years ago. If you look at just basically state-sponsored murder in the 20th century between Hitler and Stalin and what the Turks did in the early 20th century and Mao and Pol Pot, and you add all those up, basically state-sponsored murder just in the 20th century alone. It's just, you know, in the tens of millions of people. It's staggering. And so what we need to do tonight is step back and think about God's plan for this earth. You know, is He in control? Does He have a plan? What's He going to do? And we have that tonight as we consider this topic of the day of the Lord, which is basically, we see the day of the Lord mentioned four times in these short six verses in Malachi. And it's a great theme we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we're going to see that God is in control. And what we need to do is not be lulled to sleep thinking that, you know, things in the world will always carry on like they are. That's just not true. You know, things are not just going to march on like they are. If we look at Scripture, if we go to Genesis and go all the way to Revelation, you see specific times in history where God directly intervened in history, in events, to bring about His plan of redemption for His people, to display His judgment against sin, to display His holiness and justice, if you will, and ultimately, to glorify Himself. And that certainly is fulfilled in this biblical concept we're going to look at tonight called the Day of the Lord. You know, the Old Testament prophets saw aspects of the Day of the Lord contemporary with them. Sometimes we see the Day of the Lord mentioned about events that were taking place when the prophet was writing. Sometimes we see that intermingled with present events and future events. And what we're going to focus on tonight would be more what we would call the eschatological aspects of the Day of the Lord. In other words, the ultimate fulfillment of the Day of the Lord. And so I just want to give you a little definition about the Day of the Lord before we get started, because it's going to occur four times in the message, but I wanted to go ahead and just kind of define it up front. The Day of the Lord is a term which points to the special intervention of God in human history for judgment. It ultimately refers to the future time of judgment whereby God judges the wicked on the earth and ends this world system in its present form. The Old Testament prophets saw the final day of the Lord as a time when God would intervene in a climactic way to vindicate His name, to destroy His enemies, to reveal His kingdom, establish His kingdom, and reveal His glory. And then we're going to look at several New Testament passages. I hope you bear with me tonight. I'll display a few on the PowerPoint. But I'm probably going to, if you want to, with me, turn to a couple of old New Testament passages as we work through the message. It may help you understand a little bit how it all plays together, because we have the advantage that even Malachi himself didn't have, and that we can actually see what the apostles wrote about the Day of the Lord, and see even more information than Malachi had, so we can be greatly encouraged. Now, in Malachi's day, the people were wondering if God was just, and was He ever going to bring justice? Remember, they were under the thumb of the Persians, and there was a lot of corruption. There was corruption in the priesthood, corruption in society, and people being taken advantage of. And if we go back to 430 BC, that's the way things were. Look with me in 217 in Malachi. Just flip a couple pages over. We're still in the introduction here. Just laying some groundwork and reviewing a bit. Look in 2:17 and look what they say. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied Him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? We had a message about this. They're looking around them and saying, you know, all these terrible things are going on. Where is the God of justice? They're actually accusing God of being unjust. Look with me in chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, the Lord answers their question, where's the God of justice? And 3:1 says, I'm going to send my messenger. He's going to announce. We talked about that was John the Baptist announcing the first coming of the Lord Jesus. Look in chapter 3, verse 18, what Pastor Greg read for us just a moment ago. Malachi says, so you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. This ultimate distinguishment, if you will, or distinguishment between righteous and unrighteousness, holiness and sin, all these various things are all going to be finally culminated in this coming Day of the Lord. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we're so thankful for this little book of Malachi, Lord, these short four chapters that You delivered to Malachi by Your Spirit, Lord, 2,400 years ago. And Lord, we praise You that You are the one and true and living God. Lord, You are our Savior. And Lord, Your salvation shines even brighter when we see how great the sin is in this world. And we even see, Lord, how we deserve your judgment. But Lord, help us as we look at these words about coming judgment. Lord, help us as believers to just glory in your salvation, to be so thankful. But Lord, also help us to be burdened for those who are not yet delivered from your wrath. Lord, help us to learn from your word. Help us to know you better in a very personal way and to love you more and to depend upon you more, all because of your wonderful, precious word that you have given to us. We ask, Lord, you'll open our minds so that we can better understand it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So now we've set the stage. We've kind of explained the day of the Lord. We've kind of looked at this question they had about, you know, where's the God of justice? You know, are things are bad? You know, is God paying attention? Is he going to do anything about this? And so here we start with 4:1 and look at this first aspect of the day of the Lord. And that is basically, very simply, the complete judgment of the wicked. Now, 4:1 in the Hebrew Bible is basically a continuation of chapter 3. So just that's why I'm glad Greg read for us leading up to that, because really it's all one thought from chapter 3 on to chapter 4. It's a continuation of this idea of distinguishing between those who fear God and those who do not. Let's read 4:1 together. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Again, this verse is a continuation of the previous chapter, actually being 3:19 in the Hebrew Bible. And Malachi is explaining clearly how the righteous will see a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And the reason is because God, what God is going to do on the day that is coming. And this is our idea of the day of the Lord, something we see mentioned many, many times in the Old Testament, also in the New Testament as well, as we'll see tonight. It's the day of Jehovah, if you will, or the day of Yahweh. Now, this is mentioned 4 times in chapter 4. Let's look at those together so we can kind of see why that's our theme tonight. If you look in the beginning of chapter 4 and verse 1, you see the day is coming. If you look a little bit later in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, and the day that is coming. Look in verse 3 in chapter 4, and it says, the day which God is preparing. If you look in chapter 5, or in verse 5 rather, it says that the Lord is sending Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And don't think of the word day as actually a 24-hour day or even a one set time of period. Remember, the Old Testament prophets often didn't distinguish between the first coming of the Lord and the second coming of the Lord. And also in Old Testament prophecy, you always don't see specific time divisions between current events and future events. So we need to keep that overall definition in mind of the ultimate day of the Lord, the culmination, if you will, of this future time of judgment, which will be an extended period. Now look at Malachi's command. He says they are to behold before the day is coming. He wants us to pay attention to what's going to happen. And this day points to a time when the Lord will openly confront the rebellion of the world and judge it. It will be a time of anguish as never seen. And all of these, even in the Old Testament times, like if you look at Joel, maybe if you have a study Bible, maybe tonight flip over to Joel or this week, and you'll see a large description sometimes of the day of the Lord, because Joel has a lot to say about the day of the Lord and that minor prophet. And there were certainly, you know, contemporary events that showed a little bit of aspects about the day of the Lord as far as temporary judgment and destruction of Israel's enemies. But remember, all these look forward to this ultimate judgment, which is found in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we see clearly in the book of Revelation, especially in chapter 19. Now, we also need to understand that the Old Testament prophets are describing here in several places this idea of burning, this ultimate destruction is going to be with fire. Look what it says in verse 1. It will be burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Now, the furnace that's described here will be a small furnace, like for baking bread. It will be maybe, you know, 3 feet tall and about 2 feet in diameter. And they would build a fire, and it would you know, be made out of bricks, and it would become very hot. So it's actually hotter than an open fire. That's the image here. And it's all the arrogant in the evildoer. In other words, those who don't fear the Lord, the unbelievers, if you will, those who have rebelled and set themselves up against the Lord, those are the ones that are facing the judgment. They'll be chaff, something that's dry, something that burns quickly. And the destruction will be so complete that it says that it will leave them neither root nor branch. You know, sometimes you can have a forest fire, like the great fires in Yellowstone, you know, several years ago. And the roots, some of the root structure survives. And so sometimes, you know, like the next spring, you'll have some green sprouts come up. Even though the fire destroyed everything above ground, the roots still survive. But this destruction that's coming one day, when the Lord Jesus comes to judge this earth, and the destruction at Malachi is so destructive, the imagery is here, is even the very roots that are underground will be completely destroyed. It's final. There's nothing left. Now, Jesus taught his disciples about this ultimate judgment of the wicked as well. And John the Baptist talked about it as well. But Revelation 19 has a lot of information about this period when the Lord Jesus comes back. Now I wanted to read a lot of this chapter, but in the time, we're just going to look at two verses. But if you want to understand more about that, you can always look over in Revelation and read these aspects of what we call the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at Revelation 19:11 as I have it here. And I saw heaven, this is John talking here, and I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In this destruction of the wicked that's coming, we're not talking about annihilation. We're talking about destruction in hell. And this earth is going to be destroyed with fires. We see that mentioned in 2 Peter and other places as well. And just as the Lord intervened in history to destroy the earth the first time with water, He's going to intervene in history and destroy the earth and destroy His enemies by fire. This picture is a dread and terror on the wicked because they will experience the wrath of God. So the question for us tonight is what should our response be to these truths? We know judgment is coming. It was given in Malachi's day to encourage the believers, those who are faithful, and to warn those who are rebellious against the Lord, that they should repent because judgment is coming. And we see the world around us, and we see our culture, and we see everything around us. And it's easy for us to, you know, kind of look down our nose and see bad things happen. And, well, you know, this person gets what he deserves. He's a sinner. Or, you know, this person is living this lifestyle, and, you know, they're getting what they deserve. But we really need to step back and really look at God's judgment. And it really should have two responses. Because really, God's judgment can be seen either from perspective of a believer or for an unbeliever. And if you're a believer, it really should cause you just to fall on your face and worship God and thank Him that He has delivered you from His wrath. You know, the gospel shines so bright when we have it in front of God's just wrath against sin. It's an unpopular thing to talk about. It's something that people mock. It's something that even Christians are squeamish about discussing. They don't like to think about these terms of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 real quick. I was just looking at this a while ago. Look at verse 26. Now, Paul's making a long argument here about man's sinfulness. And verse 26 is a great blessing. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he, God, would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God's just wrath against sin is not just put on a shelf to save you. It's completely satisfied in Christ. We all deserve exactly what we see. Go back to Malachi 4 now. We all deserve exactly what we're reading about in Malachi 4:1. We deserve that. And the only reason that we don't receive it is because of the Lord's grace, because the Lord Jesus took that wrath upon Himself on the cross. And that's the gospel. And so Malachi 4:1 has as much to do with the gospel as John 3:16. Because that's why the Lord Jesus came, to pay God's wrath upon Himself so that you could be completely forgiven. God is just. He's a just judge. He doesn't overlook sin. He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't temporarily set it aside. If He did that, He would not be just. But Romans 3 says God is just. He judges sin righteously because He's a holy, just God. And so we see here the gospel, even in Malachi 4, in this coming day of the Lord, we need to really think about God's attitude towards sin. And if we're a believer, it should make us love the Lord and serve Him and praise Him. It should make us be concerned about people who were under God's wrath now. I mean, do we really see people that way? Do we think in these categories of people actually being under God's wrath? And I think a lot of times we don't, and I think it's a sin we tolerate. I know I do. And we need to ask the Lord to help us. Secondly, let's look at another aspect of the day of the Lord, and that is a salvation or vindication or deliverance, if you will, of God's people. Let's look in verses 2 and 3. Malachi says, "For you who fear My name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts." Here again, this aspect of the day of the Lord. Even in these little verses here, Malachi is showing this great contrast between those who fear God's name and those who rebel against God and hate the Lord. And this is the blessing aspect of the coming day of the Lord, because those who belong to God, those who are trusting in Christ, will be vindicated, if you will. They're going to see their ultimate salvation. Now, this phrase, Son of Righteousness, is interesting. It's a little bit of a challenge to interpret. Some people see it as basically righteousness dawning as the sun does on a new day. And obviously, in Scripture, we see light compared to righteousness and darkness compared to sin. We see that imagery all through Scripture. And certainly, the idea of the sun having wings, that was a way of describing the sun, something that was common in the ancient Near East. But I think it's good to also think of it as describing the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Light is a picture of God's righteousness. And this idea of healing here is basically deliverance from destruction, deliverance from trouble. It's not talking about just sickness, but remember, this trouble and this disaster and this darkness and all these terrible things are coming on the wicked. And here we see this great contrast. Instead of God's people will be healed, they'll be completely delivered from all of this. Messiah will rule His kingdom and provide permanent healing for His people with their final salvation and deliverance from sin when He returns to set up His kingdom. Now, if we look at Luke chapter 1, remember, we saw back in Malachi chapter 3, we saw this description of what we're confident is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is coming as the forerunner, as a prophet like Elijah, to tell about the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we look back in what John the Baptist's dad was saying about the ministry of his little boy that was just born, John the Baptist, we see him merging these ideas in Malachi 4:2 and 9:2 about the Lord Jesus Christ being the Son of Righteousness. Look in Luke 1:76, and let's see what Zechariah says. "And you, child," speaking about John the Baptist, "will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God with which the sunrise from on high," there's our idea there, will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The joy and freedom of God's people will experience in that day are, as we see in the last part of chapter 2, like a calf that's let out from the stall that can skip and play and be free. It's, again, more imagery showing this great contrast between the destruction of the wicked and the joy and deliverance and the vindication of God's people. Look in verse 3 back in Malachi chapter 4. Again, more aspects of the believers, God's people. You will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. And again, this describes this coming day when God's people will, the Lord's saints will return with the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see in Revelation 19, to defeat His enemies and set up His kingdom. Ashes under the soles describes something like a victory parade in the ancient Near East, where the king has put down his enemies and is leading people in a victory procession. But again, if you look in the last part of verse 3, we have this idea of the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Again, the Lord is preparing this. He's making His plan. Everything is set. The Lord will judge this earth, and He will rule in righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ will. It will happen in His time, and we don't know when. In the meantime, we're to trust Him. Now again, remember that the Old Testament prophets didn't always see a clear distinction between the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus. But with the New Testament data we have, we see clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will judge this earth in the coming aspect of the day of the Lord. And this shows us really two aspects of the Lord Jesus' ministry. It shows us this aspect of mercy and salvation, the reason He came to die, to save sinners, and to call out a people for Himself. But it also shows this aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ as judge and king and ruler. Now turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is one of the ones I like for you to turn to. And this is 2 Thessalonians has some information about us, about the day of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1. Now here's Paul writing a letter to believers. And as we looked at in our giving section, as we looked at some of the believers in the Macedonian area of Greece, in northern Greece, remember Thessalonica was one of the churches there. And we remember those people were going through a lot of suffering. We talked about the persecution and how it was such a blessing to Paul, and he was communicating that to the Corinthians, that these believers in Macedonia, were, even though they were being persecuted and they were suffering, they were showing their love for the Lord by their generous giving for the saints at Jerusalem. So with that in mind, let's look at how Paul refers to the day of the Lord, the return of the Lord Jesus as judge, if you will, and see how he's using that to encourage believers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. There's our aspect of the day of the Lord in the New Testament, very plainly. Verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. So again, where we first looked at, our first point was this final, ultimate judgment of the wicked. Our second point is the salvation, the vindication, if you will, of God's people, the believers. And we see that in Malachi 4, and we see it right here, Paul talking about it in his letter to the Thessalonian believers. And I was thinking, as I was meditating on this, I was thinking, you know, perhaps the reason we don't long for the return of the Lord and long for deliverance, like Paul is encouraging these believers who were suffering persecution, the people in Thessalonica were suffering because of their testimony for Christ. And Paul is talking about the coming day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord Jesus in judgment to give them relief, if you will. And maybe one reason sometimes we don't think about the return of the Lord like we do is because we're not persecuted. I heard Pastor Greg teach years ago about persecution. And he had a nice, concise list of verses about persecution. And I remember he talked about this, I think. He said, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Also from 2 Thessalonians. So this is not really the main theme of the message, but I was convicted as I was trying to apply this to my own life and asking the Lord to please change me from Malachi, these words in Malachi. And I think about, you know, do I really think about, am I really eager for the return of the Lord? Am I eager for really relief from any persecution because I don't suffer any persecution? Maybe I don't because I'm not enough salt and I'm not enough light. And it's too easy for us to just get along with the culture we're in. And so we don't look at this aspect of the day of the Lord with anticipation or anything because maybe we're just too comfortable where we are. That was how the Lord convicted me. And so that leads us really to present preparation, which is what Malachi ends this book on, is he's kind of taking the focus off this coming day of the Lord. And he's coming back to his hearers. And he's saying, you know, you who fear the Lord, here's some instruction for you in the meantime. And so I've titled this point, Present Preparation for the Day of the Lord. Let's look at verses 4 to 6. "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, and even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." The first thing Malachi is telling us here is he wants us to follow God's word. He's basically reminding the people of Judah in the 400s BC, basically, you need to remember the law of Moses, my servant. And he's talking about, remember, the Lord gave the law through Moses at Mount Sinai. Horeb here is just another name for that. And basically, that was God's will. That was God's revelation. It was inscripturated. Moses actually recorded it, what God said, and delivered to the people. The only way to avoid the coming judgment is to heed God's word. And very simply, for us today, that means just believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He sent His Son to die for us. And John 3 even talks about the one who believes will not be condemned, which is what we're talking about here. The gospel is the way of salvation, heeding God's word. Another thing is that goes along with that is listen to God's prophets. Look in verse 5. "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming great and terrible day of the Lord." Now, this is patterned after 3:1, where we saw the mention of my messenger. And we looked at New Testament passages when we covered 3:1 that showed us that clearly as John the Baptist. The actual first Elijah, let's just review him a little bit, was a prophet who appeared suddenly on the scene. His departure was shrouded in mystery. Greg has covered some aspects of this about Elijah's ministry in his series on Mark. And Elijah's ministry was to call the people back to God's standards, to call the people to repentance, to return to God's word and to following after the Lord. And John the Baptist, the Lord Himself said that John the Baptist was an Elijah, if you will, an Elijah-like person that came to proclaim the first advent of the Lord Jesus. This also probably refers to basically this Elijah-like person that's going to come that we see in the book of Revelation. We have the two witnesses who are going before and proclaiming before the return of the Lord Jesus. And one of those does the same kind of acts as Elijah. And we see this idea in Scripture. This person doesn't necessarily, this future prophet foretelling that the coming of the king doesn't have to be Elijah coming back, even though that's certainly possible. We saw that in the manner of transfiguration. But basically, it's someone who is coming with this kind of ministry to proclaim the ministry of the coming king. And lastly, in preparation, is simply repentance. Look in verse 6. He, Elijah, will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. The effect of people listening to God's messenger would be repentance. And this repentance would manifest itself simply in the restoration of normal family relationships is one way to look at that. And if you look back to our message in Malachi about marriage, and we saw the terrible things that were taking place with men divorcing their wives to marry pagan women and treating their wives with treachery. You know, just the normal things in society that should be part of a community of God's people was completely destroyed because of the people's sin in Malachi's day. And so again, this idea of repentance. Remember, we're talking in our Sunday school class this morning, Brother Mike was explaining to us about reminding us of John the Baptist's ministry. Remember, what was John saying? That the kingdom of heaven is at hand and your response needs to be repent, to turn from your sin. And that's exactly what we see. And of course, if that's not the case, if there is no repentance, and many times there is not, sadly, there is curse. And that's something that is devoted to destruction, a concise way of explaining the destruction of sin. So in winding up our series on Malachi, we need to stop and ask ourselves a few questions. I think it's good to start with a couple of questions that we see them ask that we looked at earlier in the introduction. Remember, one of the problems the people had in Malachi's day is they weren't receiving what they thought they would receive from God. They basically complained that, you know, Lord, I'm serving you, and what's in it for me? Their heart attitude was completely wrong. Look in 3:13 real quick. Go back to chapter 3, verse 13. 13 and 14. Your words have been aired against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain or empty to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? They had all these external things they were doing to show they were religious. And their heart was far from the Lord. This is a common theme in the prophets. But they're basically saying, you know, Lord, I'm quote unquote serving you. They're not really serving Him from the heart, not truly. And they're saying, you know, there's nothing. You know, I'm not benefiting from this. So why should I do this? And again, as we looked at in the introduction, they also questioned God's justice, as we saw in verse 17, in 2:17. Where is the God of justice? And so, the book of Malachi is to answer these questions. And as we wind down here in chapter 4, basically Malachi is saying, you know, the ultimate answer of these questions is in the coming judgment, the coming day of the Lord, when everything as you know it will be turned upside down and everything will be put right, because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will establish His kingdom. So first, I want us to consider again the reality of God's justice. You know, you can have a crime and you can read about a crime and you can read about the sentence for the person who is convicted of the crime. And a lot of times, what do we say? Well, that was too harsh of a sentence. Or that was too light of a sentence. Or the person had to go to jail, but he didn't have to pay reparations to the victim. Or he murdered someone and, you know, he's not going to get the death penalty, or he should get the death penalty. And all these discussions, there's always this discussion about justice, about what's just and not just. And can we just stop and just back up and think that the definition of justice is in the Lord Himself? There's no discussion about it. There's no second guessing. There's no, God, this is not fair, and God, that's not fair, and Lord, you should have done this and not done this. And those are not thoughts we should dwell on. We need to just simply think about the reality of God's judgment. And when the Lord comes back to judge this earth, no sinful action will escape, no thought will escape. There'll be no lack of issues with discovery where the prosecution and defense share information. There'll be no motions of appeal. There'll be no corrupt evidence that all the problems that we have in our imperfect justice system, everything will be done perfectly. And the standard will be God's righteousness. And no one can stand up to that. And so your response should be, again, if you're a believer, to praise the Lord. Because this is what you've been delivered from, because of Christ. Think about that. I think sometimes that's what we've been saved a long time. Or maybe if we were saved at a young age and we didn't hopefully experience a lot of difficulty from the consequences of sin, we don't think about these things. And I don't want to be morbid thinking about it or discouraging thinking about it. But I do want us to think about what God has delivered us from because of our sin. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ could come at any time to rapture His church. And the Lord Jesus Christ will come the second time to establish His kingdom. And so what is our response? Are we concerned about enlarging His kingdom? Are we concerned about people who are not now citizens of His kingdom? Instead, they're really enemies of the King. Because there's really no middle ground. We either belong to the Lord or we're under His judgment. And so think for you tonight, everyone out here tonight, what category are you in? Are you, by the Lord's grace, trusting now in Christ for your salvation? When you hear about the coming of the Lord Jesus in judgment, what do you think about? Are you afraid? Are you uneasy? Are you maybe trusting in the wrong things instead of the gospel and think maybe things will be okay? I think we really need to think about the reality of God's justice. And of course, the flip side of that, the blessing of God's salvation. Just like we read in Romans 3. God is just. Just like we see in Malachi 4. God is just. But He's a justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It's the object of your faith that delivers you from the wrath of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. You know, the person of Christ, the world likes a God they can manage. They like a God of their own making. They may use the same terms, biblical terms. They may use terms like Lord, Father, Jesus, Christ. But when they, sometimes unbelievers, when they do that, and religious people who are not believers, when they do that, they really are doing it on their own terms. They like a Jesus that suits what they like about God. They like a Jesus who is meek and mild. They like a Jesus who was the babe in the manger. They like a Jesus who healed the sick and the lame. And of course, they probably wouldn't believe He could raise the dead if they didn't really believe in the Lord as their Savior. And so I was reading in Revelation 19, Dr. Custer's commentary on Revelation, just trying to understand more about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Dr. Custer had a great statement about the nature of Jesus that we also see in Malachi. He says, "Witness to Jesus the Savior is not true unless the truth that He is also the coming divine king. The idea of a merely human Jesus is a liberal invention and not a true portrait of the biblical Jesus. And so as we consider the day of the Lord, we really see the aspect of Jesus coming as judge, as Jesus coming as king. And that's, you know, we didn't see all that in His first advent, but we certainly see it in His second advent. And lastly, again, to review, personal preparation. Malachi instructed his hearers to remember God's law. The only way you can be ready is to have a right relationship with God now through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 10. And we're going to close with one more verse about the day of the Lord. And Peter nicely describes for us how believers today, how the Lord can help us by considering the coming day of the Lord. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements melt with intense heat? For believers, our response and our preparation, if you will, for the day of the Lord should be just what we see in verse 11 there. Holy conduct and godliness. The things the Lord cares about as we await the return of the Lord Jesus. Those are the things that we should care about. So final question for you tonight is, are you delivered from God's wrath now because of your faith in the Lord Jesus? Or are you not believing in the Lord Jesus as your Savior? And if that's the case, you are under God's wrath now. But you don't have to remain there. And so I'd like to, if you would please, ask one of us, talk to one of us, talk to Pastor Greg or me or anybody next to you, and say, you know what, I really want to be delivered from God's wrath. I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And I want to do that tonight. We would love to show you how you can do that tonight. And you can go home this evening and be looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus, because then He would be your King. Let's pray together.